never had the pleasure of meeting before. I often think of going to a radio conference. I was involved in that ministry for a number of years. And on one of our conference sessions, I was standing at the door greeting the dear saints as they came in. And one dear sister came in, and I said, "Hello, my name is Arnett McEntee." "Oh, that's what you look like," she said. And that's where I made a big mistake. I said, "What did you think I would look like?" She said, "Well, I thought you would be short, fat, and bald." So obviously, my voice does absolutely nothing for me. A delight to have you here. And I know that many of you have been praying for this week, and I know Joe and I both greatly appreciate that. We don't come to just put in a few days together. We come to know God's power, and we long to see our great God work as He has promised. So please continue to pray that way. The topic that has been assigned us is the subject of heaven. I don't know how Joe felt, but I think I know a little bit. But when I got that one title subject for 5 messages, I thought, what in the wide world am I going to speak on about heaven for 5 45-minute meditations? Well, Joe has been much in prayer, I know, as have I, and we pray that God has prepared hearts, both yours and ours, for His glory. If you're going to heaven, wouldn't it be great tonight to know what to expect? You know, that's one thing this study has done for me over these last several weeks. I'm looking forward to going, I was looking forward before, but I'm looking forward even more so now to that glorious prospect of going to glory. But if you're not going to heaven, and that's a possibility, if you don't know Christ, my friend, you will never walk the streets of glory and gold. I want you to know just a little bit about what you're going to miss, and maybe the alternative as well. Is that an alternative? To forfeit heaven for a burning lake? None whatsoever. But that this evening, the Spirit of God, through this night and this week, will speak to each of us in a very real and meaningful way. It's in the 2nd book of Corinthians, and you don't need to turn there, but in the 12th chapter, and the 2nd verse, the great apostle speaks of 3 heavens. He tells of being caught up into the 3rd heaven. Yes, presently there are 3 heavens. The first heaven is the atmospheric heavens above us, the place, the abode of the birds, where birds fly, and yes, men fly as well. But above the first heaven, there's the second heaven. And the second heaven is the abode of celestial being, not being, but celestial bodies, the stars, the solar system. All that we enjoy, as on a clear night, we look up into God's heaven and we see them. But finally, there is the third heaven. And the third heaven is the abode of God. What a place. That's where I'd like to be. In God's presence. Wouldn't you? And yet there is a day coming when our great and wonderful God is going to make all things totally new. And God knows, as do you and I, with rampant sin on the planet tonight, we need a new heaven and a new earth. And my Bible tells me in Revelation 21 and verse 5, that he that sitteth on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. He's going to make it all new. It's all defiled and polluted by sin. 2 Peter 3, verse 10, the great apostle says, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. He's going to make it all new. Remember my friend Rob Lindstedt telling me of a good friend of his, a business associate, and as Rob visited him in his new office recently, furnished with the best of furniture, the owner put his finger on his desk and said, Feel that, Rob, isn't that great? Walnut, highly polished. Rob said, It will burn well. It will. And so many of the things that you and I aspire to have today are destined for the flame. God's going to make everything new, and we look forward in His grace to that day. The first and the second heavens will pass away, but not the third. There is no sin in the dwelling place of the holy. No need to make that anew. With me this evening, I hope you'll read several passages from the very last book in the Bible, beginning with Revelation chapter 21, and we'll read in, shall we, at verse 1. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw John, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. And he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There came unto me one of the seven angels which had seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Let's drop down now, shall we, into chapter 22 and verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. Let's pause and pray. Holy Father, loving God, we approach thee tonight in the worthy name of thy beloved Son, and we plead the presence and the power of the Spirit of God right here in this chapel. Please be near and precious in every way. Speak to believers and unbelievers, and may this hour count for eternity. We pray in his alone worthy name. Amen. Many of my vintage will remember the name of Charles E. Fuller. For a number of years during the 40s and the 50s, Charles Fuller had an outstanding gospel hour he called the old-fashioned gospel hour. And it was broadcast, would you believe it, coast to coast in the United States and other countries as well. The gospel was presented in all of its beauty and in all of its preciousness. One day, Charles Fuller received this letter from a fellow named Harry Rimmer. And this is the letter as I quote. "Next Sunday, you are to talk about heaven. I'm interested in that land because I've held a clear title to a bit of property there for over 50 years. I did not buy it. It was given to me without money and without price, but the donor purchased it for me through his own precious blood at tremendous sacrifice. I'm not holding it for speculation. It is not a vacant lot. For more than 50 years, I have been sending materials up there for the greatest architect of the century. I've been sending materials so that this architect of the universe might build for me a home which will never need remodeling or repairs, because it will suit me perfectly, individually, and will never grow old. Termites can never undermine the foundation, for it rests on the rock of ages. Fire cannot destroy it. Floods cannot wash it away. No lock or bolts will ever be placed upon the doors, for no vicious person can ever enter that land where my dwelling stands. Now, almost complete and almost ready for me to enter into the abide of eternal peace, I will be there through eternal ages. There's a valley, a deep shadow between the place where I now live and that to which I shall journey in a very short time. I cannot reach my home in that city. I cannot reach my city in that, my home in that city. I ever had went through the same valley, a long valley, long ago, and drove away. He went through that same valley long ago and drove away all the gloom. He stuck with me through the thick and the thin since we first became acquainted 55 years ago, and I hold his promise in printed form never to forsake me or leave me alone. He will be with me as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and I shall not lose my way because he is with me. I hope to hear your sermon on heaven next Sunday, but I have no assurance I shall be able to do so. My ticket for heaven has no date stamped for the journey, no return coupon, and no permit for baggage. Yes, I'm ready to go, and I may not be around to hear your talk next Sunday evening. But I will be there in heaven to await you when you arrive. Harry Rimmer. Could you write such a letter? With a confidence tonight that your soul is saved and you're going to heaven. I can say that because on the 27th of February 1944, as a lost, guilty sinner, sitting in the back row of a gospel service in the city of Vancouver, I realized I was hell-bound. And more than anything else, I needed a Savior. That night, I claimed the Lord Jesus Christ as mine. And now, I have the assurance, as did the writer, I'm going to heaven, just as good as if I was already there. I have it in writing. You know, businessmen, as they conclude an important discussion, the one will say to the other, send it to me in writing. And he awaits that letter, that email, that fax, whatever it might be. Friend, I've got it in writing. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And as a guilty sinner, I believe, and salvation is mine. How about you? Do you have it tonight? Praise God, you may. And if you do, you are on your way to heaven. Heaven, a unique architectural masterpiece. Then again, what would you expect from your God? He does the impossible. Look at the creation that, although man has destroyed it in so many ways, is magnificent in every respect. What a God. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 11, we have some idea of the size of heaven. It says here, it's 1,500 miles in length, in width, and in height. Taking the physical limitations of that great city, go from the center of your country and of mine, say Winnipeg, and go west to the Pacific. That's one side. Go along the west coast to California. That's another side. And that, my friend, is the basic size, length and width. It's a cube. Ever seen a city that's cube-like in shape? And it's 1,500 miles high. Now, there is some debate agreed as to whether it's actually a cube or a pyramid. But I'm prepared to leave that with God. I'm not going to speculate as to which it is. But I know this. It will be perfect in every respect. This city made by our God called heaven. It has a foundation of 12 huge, extremely precious stones. Stones that are magnificent and beautiful in every way. It's interesting that there are 12 foundation stones, and the number in Scripture of 12 refers to administration. Here the administration of the universe will be carried on and carried out by none other than your great God and mine. It has a wall that surrounds the city. 21st of Revelation in verse 17 gives us some idea of that great wall. It's rich, sky blue, with a transparency of crystal. And it's 216 feet in height. Can you imagine that? A walled city on 12 foundation stones, each majestic foundation, a precious stone, but then topping it all, a 216-foot wall that surrounds it, a beautiful sky blue, beautiful in every way. Within those wonderful walls There are located 12 gates, and each gate is a huge, magnificent pearl. And if you look closely in your imagination as directed of Scripture, there's an angel guards each one. Friend, this is God's heaven, and we thank our God for it. This city of pure translucent gold, permitting the glory of God to shine forth to illumine the universe. The glory of God is the light of it. But then, in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3, we read these words. A loud voice proclaimed, "The tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them." You know, that has ever been the desire of God. He's wanted to dwell with men like you and with me. But he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it because of sin. He erected a tabernacle on the burning sands of the wilderness. And that flame of fire that shot through up into the heaven indicated the presence of God, as did the smoke of that holy place. But he was too holy for man to approach. It was the same at the temple. But there came a day, my friend, when in the goodness and greatness of God, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. And when he did, and cried triumphantly, "It is finished," the veil of the temple in Jerusalem was torn from the top to the bottom. The Almighty put his hands on it, tore it apart. Now, it is possible, praise God, for sinners like you and me to enter God's presence on the merits of the shed blood of Christ. We can go in and have fellowship with him as we do tonight. And the day is coming, however, a coming eternal day, when it will be announced that our great God has finally his dwelling place with men. I love the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10 when he says that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Then will God, because of the redemptive work of his only Son, be able to fellowship with you and with me. And we look forward to that day, don't we, with keen anticipation. Heaven. Heaven for the believer is home and happiness. Let me ask you again, are you going to be there? If not, you can be assured tonight that you will be by personally trusting the Lord Jesus as Savior. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14 and verse 2, where he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And as the writer of the letter said, that place is being prepared for him. And it was almost ready. He was prepared to take up his occupancy. Friend, what a prospect for the believer. Again in Revelation 21, and this time verse 13, the writer says, "I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." What a prospect for the child of God to know he's going to heaven. There's a home prepared for him, and we're looking forward to it. Are you excited about it tonight? Now be honest. If you had the choice of going or staying, which would it be tonight? I know I wouldn't have much of an audience left, because I'd be going too. We're looking forward to going home. What a prospect. And my Savior said, in His presence, there was a home being prepared. A home for 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, an innumerable company of what? Poor, lost, once guilty sinners who put their faith in the Lord Jesus. They have the assurance on the Word of God that they have salvation and the promise of a home prepared. Are you going? Oh, I hope you are. It was just about 2 years ago now, Helen and I were being entertained in the home of her niece in Pittsburgh. Following the evening service, they'd invited some folks in. Among them, there was a dear brother who, just a few years before, had lost his wife of almost 50 years. Also in that company, there was a Christian couple. They hadn't known the Lord that long. And the young woman in this this Christian couple, she turned to my widowed friend and said, "Mr. So-and-so, when did you lose your wife?" He thought for a moment and he said, "My wife went home 2 years ago." This girl had never heard that phrase before. And she exploded with delight. She's gone home. Isn't that beautiful? Are you going home tonight? Are you on your way? Oh, I pray, dear young fellow, dear young girl, dear older one tonight, that you're on your way to heaven. On your way where? Home. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And so the dwelling place of God and man will be established by our great and our wonderful God. Believers, we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, and we're going to be with Him, and we have the promise for eternity. Our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I love the words of the Apostle John, when in 1 Epistle chapter 3 and verse 2 he says this, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Beloved, as the sons of God, we're journeying home. We're going to heaven. What a prospect for the believer. Paul states in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, this glorious fact that our citizenship is in heaven. You and I are citizens of a country here on the planet. Many of you of the United States. A few of us of Canada. And we have citizenship within our own particular country. But praise God, we have a citizenship in heaven. And we praise our God for that precious truth. Many of you may have known our dear brother Leonard Lindstedt, father of Robert. Leonard was dying of cancer. They took him into the hospital for the last time. The nurse who admitted him said, "Mr. Lindstedt, do you have a watch?" He said, "No." Raised a bare wrist. "Do you have a wallet?" "Nope. Don't have my wallet." "Do you have anything of value?" "Yes, but you can't take it away from me." Beloved, we have something. We have a citizenship in heaven. We've got a passport signed and sealed by the precious blood of Christ. Beloved, you can't beat that. And if you've got something better, I challenge you. At the close of this service, you tell me what I've been missing for 59 years. I'd like to know. But you know what? I've got the best stuff. I have a salvation that has been assured me by my beloved Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Heaven and home. Praise God for home. What does it mean to go home? What did it say? Verse 4, chapter 22. They shall see his face. Think of it. To see the face of the one who one day hung as a bleeding form on Calvary's cross. And to view there in all of its clarity, still the wound marks of Calvary's diadem, realize that is the one who died for me on Calvary's tree. He took my place and he died for me. Have you ever wondered what it will really and truly be like to put your foot down on the streets of glory and gold and see for the very first time the object of your love? Beloved, I can't imagine. I remember one day, it was back in the year 1944, June the 4th was the exact date. I had left home in mid-October the previous year, having enlisted in the Royal Canadian Air Force. This was my first day to go home. And I'll never forget, I had been posted from Vancouver to St. Thomas, Ontario, and I worked and schemed as to how I could go home. I learned that there was a compulsory church parade early that Sunday morning of June 4. Fortunately, there was an early service. I attended, and then I was free for the rest of the day. I went down to the railway station in St. Thomas and got a ticket on a train going to Welland. I got off the train in Welland and hitchhiked to St. Catharines, about 12 miles. And I arrived at my parents' home on Sunday noon hour. The roast beef was coming through the screen door. Smell delicious. There at that screen door, I just hollered in, "Anybody home?" And the place exploded. Brothers, sister, mother and dad, going in every direction, rushing for the door. They recognized my voice. But you know what touched my heart? There was my dad. And we loved one another. The tears were running down Dad's. Why? Where was it? I was home. Beloved, I'm confident that when you and I are finally home at the summons of the Savior, when that great shout of 1 Corinthians 15 or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is heard, and we leave the planet and we go to glory, we're going to be home. Isn't that a lovely word? Heaven sounds great. But I like home better, don't you? We'll be home. Someone has said, where the brethren meet, and never, never part. Think, that's one of the beautiful things about being at a camp like this. We're getting an opportunity, a preview, of meeting those with whom we're going to spend eternity. Let's make the best of it. Because out there in that dirty, rotten, stinking world, we have no fellowship out there. Where's our fellowship? Our fellowship is with the Father and His Son. And thank God, with His beloved people. And we look forward to that. But what is this place called heaven like? What will it be that will give the happiness that we will enjoy? Well, the Apostle John led to the Spirit of God. He uses symbolic language to discuss or to present the truths of this celestial city. We are unable to grasp it in celestial language. And so what does he say? Well, he begins by saying that there'll be no more sea. That's an interesting statement, verse 1 of 22. Isaiah the great prophet says in 57 and verse 20, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest." Beloved, in heaven, there'll be no troubled sea of wickedness. We'll be home. Home in a state of purity and holiness. to enjoy the goodness and the greatness of our great God. God will have designed an ecological system for heaven and a psychological system for his people, which is radically different from anything we enjoy here on the planet. What did it say? He makes all things new. And the God that made the birds to fly in the air and the fish to swim in the sea will prepare his redeemed for an atmosphere of glory. And I can't wait. I'm sure you can. It says in verse 4, there'll be no more tears. Disease and pain result in tears, but the last tear will have been wiped away and left here below. How wonderful. The triumphs of Calvary's victor are now fully realized. Death that had placed him in the tomb, death has lost its sting. I love the way the apostle puts it in 1 Corinthians 15:54. He says, death is swallowed up in victory. The word swallow means to just take it and drink it down. And death has been swallowed up. It disappeared totally. It's gone. Why? Because of the victorious conqueror of Calvary. Death no longer will be a reality. Never again will we follow the hearse and the casket to the open grave. That's history. There'll be no more sorrow, verse 4. The pain of aging, the open grave, the tearful mourners, the broken hearts, the homeless will be forgotten in history. There'll be no night in the 25th verse of 21. Men love darkness because their deeds are evil. But there will be no place for evil deeds in that celestial, glorious city. Beloved, we're going to be home to enjoy it eternally. There will be no night. It was in that night, in these nights of darkness, that the arts of sin, violence, theft, murder, rape, and violence of every form have been practiced, but not in that day. We're going home. And our beloved Lord will be in total and complete charge. There will be no more curse, verse 3 of 22. The curse was the result of man's fall. Then it will have been forever removed. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And he hung on that tree. And he defeated the curse. And he's alive to welcome us home. There'll be no more temple. There'll be no need for a place to worship him. Why? Because he will be the center of it all. And we'll have his own blessed person. This morning, many of us sat at a table with a simple loaf of bread and a cup of wine. Reverently we say, they will not be needed. No longer a loaf to remind us of that broken body. No longer a cup to remind us of shed blood. There we have his own glorious person. We'll look at him and we'll enjoy him forever and ever. There will be no sun or moon, for the glory of God will lighten it. The one who said, I am the light of the world, will be the one who stands in all of his super brilliance to enlighten that glorious day. He'll be the light of it all. Then it says in verse 4 of 22, the greatest of all the eternal blessings, I think, and I could be wrong, but I repeat, to see my beloved Lord, they shall see his face, his own precious, glorious, wonderful face, and we'll see it. Moses, the lawgiver, was told in Exodus 33 and 20, there shall no man see my face and live. No, but there will be a group. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of it in 5 and 8 of Matthew. Only the pure in heart shall see God.
Beloved, we're going to see Him.
We're pure in heart. Not through anything we've done, but through His precious and atoning blood.
We're going to look on the man who in all of His glory and beauty died for us.
1 John 3:2, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Is that your prospect?
I hope it is. If it isn't, I hope before you leave the chapel tonight or these grounds on Friday that you will have had a dealing with God and that you will have trusted Him.
We're looking forward to going home to be welcomed by the One who loved us and proved it when He died for us on Calvary's cross. What a prospect to see Him, to know the warmth of His embrace, and just to know we're finally home. Let me share something with you I enjoy every time I read it, and I want to read it because I don't want to spoil the context. The joy of going home to be with Christ cannot be described. However, I borrow the words of a writer named David Redding, who puts it in such a homey way of what it meant to come home. He writes, "I remember going home from the Navy the first time after World War II. Home was so far out in the country that when we went hunting, we had to go toward town. We had moved there for my father's health when I was just 13. We raised cattle and horses. I started a flock of Shropshire sheep, the kind that are completely covered by wool except for a black nose and the tips of black legs. My father helped them have their twins at lambing time, and I could tell each one of the flock apart at a distance with absolutely no trouble. I had a beautiful ram. Next door, there was a poor man who had a beautiful dog and a small flock of sheep he wanted to improve with my ram. He asked me if he could borrow the ram. In return, he would let me have the choice of the next litter from his prized dog. That is how I got Teddy, a big black Scottish shepherd. Teddy was my dog, and he would do anything for me. He waited for me to come home from school. He slept beside me, and when I whistled, he ran to me, even if he was busy eating. At night, no one could get within a half a mile without Teddy's permission. During those long, hot summers in the field, I would only see my family at night, but Teddy was with me every moment of the day. So when I went away to war, I didn't know how to leave him. How do you explain to someone you love that you're leaving and you'll not be chasing woodchucks with him tomorrow, like always? So coming home that first time from the Navy was something I can scarcely forget. The last bus stop was 14 miles from the farm. I got off the bus, and then I had to walk 3 hours, which got me home between 2 and 3 a.m. I was within a half a mile of the house. It was pitch dark, but I knew every step of the way. Suddenly, Teddy heard me and began his warning bark. There was a yelp. I whistled, and he recognized that whistle. And once again, that yelp in a friendly, loving response. And I knew that a big black form was hurtling toward me in the darkness. Almost immediately, he was there in my arms. To this day, that is the best way I can explain what I mean by saying, coming home. What comes to mind now is this, the eloquence with which that unforgettable moment
spoke to me of my God. If my dog, without any explanation, would love me and take me back after all that time, wouldn't my God? He most assuredly will. And beloved, when we rise to be with him, or if he summons us from the grave, it will be into his presence, and we'll be with him for all of eternity. He and I in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share, mine to be forever with him, his that I'm there. And beloved, that's the way it's going to be. Heaven will be home, and we look forward to it as we bow to pray. Loving Father, we thank you this evening for the prospect of eternal love and being with our beloved Lord throughout the never-ending ages of glory. We thank thee that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared